Well, today, I did come here to give a message. I want to quote this scripture because it will serve as the whole theme of the message today. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 tells us, Jesus Christ says, that is Matthew 5, 48, from the original, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And that is what I'm going to talk about today. Because when you look up the Greek word and the meaning of what Christ is saying, he is saying, become you perfect. But that means to become mature. To become mature. If you want a title for the sermon today, the sermon title, this message is for a mature audience. This message is for a mature audience. There's the Motion Picture Association rating system where they have rated movies with different ratings from 1945 to about this present day. And the Motion Picture Association has rated, and you know if you see movies and see movies of the past, they'll have a, you know, a general rating, general audience, or, you know, R rating for very mature audiences and that type of thing. And you see these different ratings that were put in from, say, 1945 to basically present day. And this rating system is to allow parents, especially, at least it used to be this way, that if a movie was rated for a mature audience, basically only those 17 and above would be admitted. And I probably little doubt that's happening anymore because everything seems to go. But you know how the movie rating system goes, and you know that, and it would say for a mature audience, basically 17 and above. So what I want to do today is talk about this word, mature, maturity. And Christ says, become ye perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Or to become mature, to become, I might say, mature-minded. And again, how often I think about Philippians 2:5. It's a memory scripture. We quote it much, and I think we should always keep it as a frontlet scripture in front of our eyes. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that is in Jesus Christ. And so that means to be mature-minded. And that is to say, very specifically for identification, to be very spiritually mature. Because we all know in the physical sense, we all reach a certain maturity in the physical. We grow up and we become physical maturity as we grow into our manhood or our womanhood. But I might in the moment say, but how many of us ever really truly mature in the emotional and mental though? I might just throw that in there. I mean, ask yourself the question, have we even really matured mentally and emotionally as we should? And that's all part of our health as well that feeds into the spiritual health, as we all probably do understand. In review, and this is going back in review, turn to Matthew 28, because the message today is about a message for a mature audience. Matthew 28, if you'll go there with me, we see here, as we well know, that Jesus Christ, during his time of departure, gave a commission, not only to those at that time, but to the church of every age. He gave a commission, a mission. And it's well documented here in Matthew 28, starting in verse 19. As he told those disciples of that time, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you even to the end of the age. What age? We might say the age of man. That is 6,000 years. Because we know that Christ, at 6,000 years, are near about the finalization of 6,000 years of man's history, will return. And we know that. And so he says, do this. And what he is saying is go, preach the gospel, make disciples from all nations. And we know that. And we know that that commission was given by Jesus Christ long ago. And that mission and commission has been to every church of every age. Let me rephrase that. Let me say it this way, as it really should be said. The commission was given to the church through every age of humanity's history. And we today, no doubt, are standing near. We are standing near the end of the age, brethren. There can be no doubt about it. We are standing near that end of that age of mankind that God has given mankind his time of nearly 6,000 years to, as I love to say, get their act together. And we're not doing a very good job of it, are we? We see this in Matthew 28. Preach the gospel, make disciples. And then we see another reference to preaching the gospel in the Olivet Prophecy. Go to chapter 24 of Matthew. Mr. Sovich was there a little earlier. Let's go back to the Olivet Prophecy, chapter 24 of Matthew. And I want us to look at something here in this Olivet Prophecy that Christ gave. Matthew 24. And I want to back up just a little bit to verse 12. Matthew 24, 12. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And this prophecy, the Olivet Prophecy, as we well understand, is for those at the end of the age. There's a very clear assessment of what Christ is saying. And so we're seeing that Christ says at the end of the age, the love of many would wax cold, and this lawlessness would be a result of it. We are seeing the spirit of anarchy everywhere we look, are we not? And we're seeing, most of all, a spirit of anarchy against God himself. A mutiny against God himself. Is that a good way to put it? We are becoming mutinous against God himself. And then we see in verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Again, that is a message to Philadelphia, who endures to the end, who remains faithful to the end, as was covered in the sermonette. The church, Philadelphia, those who remain faithful. And they are ready to meet the groom when he comes. And then we see verse 14. So it's very clear that we're looking at the end of the age. And we see verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. The end, again, what end? The end of man's time when Christ comes to restore all things, as Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21 tell us. You can just jot it down. I'm going to move at a certain pace, as I always do. I will quote the scriptures, quote them twice. You can write them down. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 through 21, memory scriptures. He must wait in heaven until all things will be restored by him, and he comes back to begin to restore all things. The end of the age. So this gospel at the end shall be preached to all the nations of the world. I ask all of you who are veterans of the church modern day, have we ever truly preached the gospel to the whole world? Absolutely not. This gospel message, chapter 24, verse 14, and this gospel shall be preached in all nations as a witness. We did not go into the Soviet Union. We did not go in and have not gone into China or India, these populous nations of the earth. The message that Christ speaks of in Matthew 28, 19 through 21 and Matthew 24, 14, the message is the same. The same message, but you have two different time spans. Matthew 28 speaks of that commission through every age of the church to be preached. And yet we see by clear prophecy identification that Matthew 24, 14 is going to happen near the end, where the gospel will finally go into all nations and it will not be prevented from doing so. Because if you look at the context of Scripture at the very next verse 15 of Matthew 24, and you see verse 15 of Matthew 24, therefore when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Let him understand. Now how can we understand any of us without the Spirit of God? We can't. So we see a definitive time frame here of when the gospel shall go finally to all nations. Now, how would we assume, or how would we go to the Bible and begin to ascertain or prove how this happens? Can the church, as we are set up now, can the church with the beast power on the scene, who will be shutting down all religious thought and practice and martyring the saints, can the church at that time do that? Who does it? You don't have to go there. Go back and study Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. And you will see it clearly laid out that two prophets of God, like Moses and Aaron in Egypt, two prophets of God will stand in Jerusalem for 3.5 years and will preach, and it will go to the whole world. It's made very plain, and the whole world will want to kill them, destroy them. And they'll be able, by God's power, to cast out plagues as often as they choose. And we see there, no doubt, Matthew 24:14 being very completely fulfilled, where for the first time in the modern age, the gospel will go out to nations, and it will apparently go into all nations as a witness. And think about this. It couldn't have happened 50, 60 years ago, because now, with the internet and with every means to have instant communication, something happens in Madagascar. I just threw that out there. You didn't think I knew that name, did you? When it happens in Madagascar, you know about it in Alabama right away, right? Or it happens in some remote area of Africa, you know about it right away. Why? Because of modern means of communication. It becomes very clear and obvious how they can preach a message to the whole world at that time, as they will do. And it's very clear they will do that, because God is going to give a powerful witness of who He is through them. Did you get how I said that? God is going to show the world who He is, and He is going to manifest His power through them. They're not pouring the plagues out by their own free will in that sense. They are directed by God, as Moses and Aaron poured 10 plagues out upon Egypt. You see a type of a parallel with the two witnesses that will come, such as Moses and Aaron. We always hear the words by Jesus Christ, and the words of Jesus Christ always come back to my mind. All those who have ears to hear. The message today that I bring, the title is for a mature audience. Ask yourself in the moment, ask each one of us, ask yourself, me included, how mature are we now? How, you might say, a simple way to say it that an 8-year-old child could understand it, how turned out are you right now? How turned out are you spiritually? How turned out am I spiritually? Am I that spiritual vessel? Am I reaching to higher maturity? Am I seeking to become perfect, mature, as Christ says, like my Father in heaven? This is what it comes back to with all of us. We're spiritual veterans here. I look out at you. I've known many of you for many, many years, and I'm getting to know more of you, but you're all spiritual veterans of the church. There's only one church again. As I gave that message, sectarianism, the sin that separates us, and you can go back and listen to it any time. It's there loaded up. Yes, we are one church. We are one body. There's one God, one Spirit. And physical connections do not prevent spiritual connections. It is spiritual connections. The Spirit of God connects us. And that is what connects us all, is the church of God. We continue to preach the gospel as we were told by the commission in Matthew 28. And we will continue to walk through every door that God opens. Notice I said God opens. I think we fell prey at times to our own human reasoning over the decades. And we tried to, so to speak, I believe, open doors at times, and maybe still do at times. And we haven't come to realize, maybe as much as we need to, that unless God opens that door, we don't walk through that door. And there are doors that are shut to us right now. There are doors in this world, doors that is nations where the gospel cannot yet get in like it should. But I believe there again, Matthew 24:14 is the ultimate prophecy, and most of all an event that will happen when the witnesses begin to walk through every door that is to preach the gospel at that time for 3.5 years is coming. And that is literal. That is not some story that has much allegory to it. It is actually going to happen, and they will preach for 3.5 years. But us now, today, the church, wherever and whoever the church is on this earth, Does that church have ears to hear now? As we, the church, should be preparing our lives now, as Mr. Sobitz brought out in the sermonette, as I wrote and will send in the personal Tuesday night, are we truly watching? Again, that word watch means, most of all, when Christ uses it, and Paul, is to put a watch on our soul, to make sure we are spiritually prepared. That is what the whole essence of the church, and especially this end time age, that we are to be the Philadelphians, that is to be prepared, faithful to the end, and not like Laodicea, who has become a very compromising, apathetic church. They have lost their first love. They have gone way beyond just losing their first love. They basically have abandoned any passion for God. And their passion is for other things of the physical world around them. I've written in recent times about the parable of the sower, and I will continue to kind of, from time to time, feed off that parable of the sower, and where Christ gives that parable, maybe the first parable he gave, and he talks about sowing those seeds, the word representative of the seed, and all those different surfaces that the seed falls among. And so we see in that parable that there is only one soil that receives that seed and begins to produce fruit. And you find in Mark 4, you can just jot it down, Mark chapter 4, verse 8. Mark chapter 4, verse 8, this parable of the sower. Christ speaks about that seed that fell on good ground, that is fertile soil, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So we see that among all the seeds, that one seed finds that fertile soil and begins to produce, that is fruit, on the vine or on the tree, and it begins to increase and produce 30 and 60 up to 100-fold. And that is what Christ says in the Gospel of Luke. I think it's in chapter 19, seemed like chapter 19, around verse 12, somewhere right in there close, where Christ says from the original King James, to occupy till I come. And that Greek word for occupy means to increase. Our whole calling, when we're called, our whole essence of being called, and as we are becoming more converted. You love that, right? As we are seeking to become more converted, then we are to increase. That's what Christ says, to grow, to produce fruit. And so we see here the essence of what maturity is supposed to start to look like, that we are bearing those fruit, that fruit of the Holy Spirit. And again, without going to Galatians 5, without going there to Galatians 5, how many times have we gone to that chapter, Paul, to the church at Galatia, there in chapter 5, Galatians, and we read about those fruit of the Spirit? All the things from love and temperance and patience and joy and long-suffering and all those really good fruit on the vine or the tree. And if our lives are exhibiting that and manifesting that type of fruit, then that's a pretty good testimony that you are producing fruit in your life. And those fruits are there. And then, of course, in Galatians 5, you can read and study and see, oh, these are the fruits of the carnal flesh, though. Here's the fruits of the carnal mind. And that's all those things that we have tried to escape. And we've learned, right, brethren, that when you put that old woman or man under the water and you come up out of that water burial, and that's what it represents, baptism, you have been symbolically buried underwater. You're supposed to have drowned the old man or woman, but we find out pretty soon after baptism the old man or the woman didn't go away. We didn't hold them long enough till bubbles come up, right? Someone once said that maybe some needs to be held under till you see bubbles come up, you know. But a little point of humor there. What is Christ coming back for? He is coming back to reap a harvest. He is coming back to reap a harvest. What does Pentecost represent? The first harvest. Christ is coming for the spring early harvest. Who we are, the first fruits. Pentecost, as I've said so many times, Pentecost is solely about us, the first fruits. Pentecost is that special high day that pertains totally to us, the church of the firstborn. We are the firstborn with Jesus Christ. He, the firstborn who went first, and then we to follow him. Him, the first wave sheaf offering, and us from Leviticus 23, about verse 15, we're that second wave sheaf offering that follows Christ. And so he is coming back to reap that harvest, to take his bride. And he is looking for what? A ripened, mature harvest. He is coming for that mature harvest, those who are part of the mature harvest on the threshing floor, as he will come back to harvest those who are his. So it means that we are to become perfect again, as our Father in heaven is perfect, as Jesus Christ said there in Matthew 5:48, and that means simply from the Greek, to become mature. I want you to take your Bibles and go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And I'm going to read this from the New International Version. This particular verse is here. Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 12. Verse 12. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk and not solid food. And anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use, notice that, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. That is, by practice. Those who have been trained by the word, those who have been taught by the word, those who have been instructed, and those most of all who have had ears to hear as in to not just to let it go, as the old saying goes, into one ear and out the other, but it goes in and it is retained within the inner man, within the inner consciousness. I hope that all of us can understand so well when the Apostle Paul speaks in different places in his writings about that new man, about that new creation, that our minds are more and more becoming more mature to understand just exactly what he's talking about, to become to where we are reaching for that fuller maturity, and not, as the writer of Hebrews says, to still be on the milk or the pablum. It makes us wonder if Paul didn't write Hebrews, because Paul uses that same analogy in 1 Corinthians 3 when he says, I wanted to teach you, that is Corinth, I wanted to teach you and give you solid food, but you were not ready for it, and I had to give you the milk. So we see the writer of Hebrews using the same terminology, which makes us wonder, did not Paul write Hebrews, the book of Hebrews? But it's inspired. Are we on the meat? Are we on the solid food? Are we sometimes still stuck on the elementary things that we learned long ago, and we haven't moved beyond some of the elementary things of our understanding and the wisdom of God? And again, using my words very carefully as I feel God inspires them. The wisdom and understanding we have, every bit of it comes from God. You may understand algebra or trigonometry or physics or anything else simply by going to school and studying those things in a classroom. But all things of God, whatever you know or think you know, every last bit of it, tittle, jot, comes from his wisdom and understanding. So whatever it is any of us think we know about his word comes from him. So how much are we growing in that maturity in our understanding? How much are we growing in the love for God and the love of God and love for each other? The more we grow as a church, the more a church grows, a congregation grows in the love of God and for each other, the more unity and greater bond of fellowship we will have with one another. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to, notice this, a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is the maturity of Christ. There again, that Greek word for being perfect simply means to be mature, to be grown up to the fullness, you might say, a greater fullness of understanding. This present world is very immature when it comes to understanding the things of God. The gospel message is not resonating with the world right now because they are in a state of total abject, can we say, immaturity? The opposite of what the church should reflect. And we, the church, are not to reflect the society around us. We are to reflect the mind of God. The world around us is reflecting the mind of Satan the devil. And this world around us does not have ears to hear right now. But one day, they will hear it. Whether they want to or not. Because again, when you study carefully Revelation chapter 11, verse 1 through 10, and those two witnesses, the world at that time to come is going to want to do everything they can to shut them up. And they will not be able to. And the word will go out in a way that it's never gone out before. Some of us may be alive one day to actually witness these things happen. The chapter 12 of Daniel, verse 10, I want to quote it again. It says in Daniel 12, chapter 12, verse 10, many shall be purified, made white, and refined. That is a specific prophecy again of that time coming ahead of us. When the gospel, as spoken of by Christ in the Olivet Prophecy of Matthew 24:14, a very specific time frame, an event, you might say, of when the gospel will go to all nations. And it will go from those two prophets, and the whole world will be forced in that sense to be a captive audience to it. And they can't stop it. Imagine you're the beast power at that time. You think, control over all things on earth. And yet they will have no control over what God is doing at that time through those two prophets. Have you ever thought about it that way? And they will not. And really the whole essence behind it all is Satan, who is behind the beast power to come, will not be able to stop the gospel for 3.5 years. How angry do you think Satan's going to be? Because that's ultimately who will be trying to shut the gospel down. And he will not be able to do that. We see a time coming, though, when God will give many on earth ears to hear and receive. But again, as a point of prophecy, without going there, Revelation chapter 6, talks about the fifth seal and the time of great martyrdom. Because many are going to be called, and they're going to have their robes made white and refined, but through great tribulation. The church that comes out of the great tribulation is going to be vast, apparently. I want that to sink in. The church that will come out of great tribulation is going to be probably pretty vast, and it's going to come from all nations. And I think that's why you see in chapter 7 of Revelation, one of those 24 elders seeing this great multitude standing there before the throne of God. Where do they come from? They've come out of great tribulation, out of all nations. It's going to be a mighty work done. The greatest work that's ever been done by God is going to come during that 3.5 years. And the prophecies are pretty clear about it. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. You can turn to these if you want to, but Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Jesus Christ says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. In other words, many who go into the way of destruction. Are we not seeing that in our present world? Most are going in the way of destruction. Most are following their pernicious, sinful ways into the gates of purgatory, right? I thought that was a lot nicer word than that other four-letter word I could use. They're stepping in through the gates of purgatory, perdition. And then he says, verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. There are few seeds right now from the parable of the sower that are falling into fertile soil. There are few seeds right now that is falling into that fertile soil and producing growth of 30, 60, and 100 fold. Is God aware of that in Christ? Of course they are. God can open minds anytime He wants to. I think sometimes we find ourselves limiting God in ways that we don't think about. God can turn the spigot on, so to speak. All you good Southern people will understand that, right? God can turn the spigot onto our mind, or anyone's mind, anytime He chooses to open a mind. I have a term that I have used in the past, and I'm going to use it again in the moment. God is going to appear one day in prime time. God one day is going to step into prime time and make this great witness of who He is. And He's going to do it through those two witnesses for 3.5 years. And I call that period of time prime time. You remember the old Saturday Night Live show that came in on in the 70s? And Chevy Chase and Dan Aykroyd and John Belushi and Jane Curtin and all those characters at that time, they were called not ready for prime time players. Remember that? Because they weren't ready for prime time because of some of the content of the show and that type of thing. I use the same analogy. It's not yet time for prime time. God is going to place the gospel message powerfully into prime time ahead of us. And we know it's going to happen during that time of the two witnesses for 3.5 years. And that's why Matthew 24:14, to my mind, and always has been, is a very specific event and time that this gospel message will go out to the nations of the world through those two prophets who cannot be stopped and they cannot be shut up. And what's going to be the hub of that message? What's going to be the core of it? The same as the gospel message always has been and will be. Repent. Change your life. And old people love to hear that. This world by that time, the world at that time is certainly going to be in love with that message to repent and change your life, right? We are the ones who are right now seeking to walk that narrow path and that narrow gate. And again, to reference to only door that we have to walk through, the only door that's open for salvation is Jesus Christ. He is the only way to eternal life. And we know that. I hope we do. I think about the ark, and when the floods began to come, the rains came down, the fountains of the earth no doubt were spewing up from underneath the earth, and the tidal waves, the oceans rose, and all this for 40 days and nights, and the earth was deluged with a flood. But when it started, I can see that visually. I can see it. I can be there and visualize it. When that one entrance into the ark, the only place of safety, when it shut, when it closed, and they were probably clawing at the ark trying to get in, but it was too late. Same type of analogy from the sermonette. When it's too late, it's too late. And that's how it's going to be again. That's why Christ says it will come as a thief in the night. Do we grasp that, brethren? Christ in more than one place. Paul speaks about it in more than one place. It will happen as a thief in the night. Do we trust that He knows what He's talking about? In other words, people won't be expecting it, except who? The church. And those only who have had ears to hear and be prepared are going to heed and be ready. Again, when you look at the parable of the sower and you see that only one surface was that fertile soil that received the seed and began to produce, how many seeds over the decades? As a child of the church myself, you, many of you have been around for decades. How many seeds from the parable of the sower fell on stony ground and never did anything? How many seed fell among the thorns and the thistles, the trials and tests, and it choked out the word? How many seeds fell with those who received the call but were more interested in the pleasures of this world, the enticements of this world? The parable of the sower is powerful, rich, and so well that we should know, because it deals with us, the church. The parable of the sower deals with those that he has called, and Christ has said, as the head of the church, as Colossians 1, chapter 1 tells us, Christ is that head of the church. He is the head. And he tells us, ask us, do you have ears to hear? Maturity. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, to the church at Corinth. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. We've heard the gospel message this here today. We've heard it for decades. What is our maturity level like? Have we been on the path of Matthew 5:48, Christ saying, become ye perfect, as our Father in heaven is perfect? Have we been becoming more mature Christians? Are we applying the things of God, the laws of God, the principles of God? Are we applying those things through spiritual eyes? As I said to some of the men before service here, we must view everything that we look at, everything that we look in this world around us and our own personal lives, we must look at all things we do say, and we must do it putting our spiritual glasses on each day and view everything through the prism of spiritual lens and seeing all things as he and Christ see them. We can't look at things and decide for ourselves. We must decide through the eyes of God and Christ, and we must be able to recognize through the Spirit of God and that mind of Christ in us, Philippians 2:5 again, and we must be able to process. Some of you are Alabama fans. Don't want to offend you Auburn fans, but that's just the way it is. Nick Saban calls it the process. Right, Larry? It's all about the process. It truly is. With us as Christians, as saints of God, children of God, it is all about the process. Are we becoming mature in the process of salvation? Because salvation is a long journey, and it's a process, and it's a struggle. As I've told people again lately, I see it. Jacob struggled all night for his blessing. Our calling is our greatest blessing, and God sending his Holy Spirit to be with us and them abiding in us through that Holy Spirit. And life itself is a struggle. Every one of us in this room knows that. It's a struggle. This working out our own salvation, Philippians 2:12, as Paul says, with fear and trembling, is of itself a struggle because we can't seem to defeat the old man. I'm speaking in spiritual terminology. It's difficult to defeat that old man in us, that old person. Because an old person doesn't want to go away. And my friends and brethren, that is the greatest struggle of all. We struggle most of all against who we are and what we've been and who we want to be. And who we want to be is not where we're getting at times. And we get frustrated, right? I do. I was never going to lose my temper again. I was never going to say the wrong thing again. I was never going to do that again. You fill the blanks in. It's a struggle. But he in us is greater than he who is in the world, as the scripture says. If the gospel message was a movie and it was played to the great audience of the world right now, the world would know what the movie's about. A message for a mature audience. The title of the sermon again. This message now is only to the few that he is calling by his own design and purpose and telling us and asking us to become perfect, that is mature, to become mature minded and to view all things through the eyes of his eyes and Christ's eyes and them in us. You know, I believe in John 14 verse 23, I mean, it literally says, Christ literally says, we, my Father and I, will come make our home with those who keep the commandments. That's to my mind, means Christ means exactly what he says. We will come make our abode with those who obey and keep our commandments and the laws of God. Again, the message is for a mature audience. This message right now is for those who are becoming mature-minded. And again, I'll say again from the sermonette given, Laodicea really never had that maturity. I want you to think about that. Laodicea never reached that maturity, and they certainly are not practicing that maturity. Are we as a people, the church, are we becoming more mature? That is something we have to ask ourselves. We have to, that old proverbial way of saying it, we have to fill the blank in, and we have to ask ourselves very seriously in self-evaluation. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul here, as he spoke to the church there at Colossae, I might ask the question, well, what does maturity, that is spiritual maturity, what does it look like? There's a lot of places I could go. I chose Paul's words here in Colossians because I think he brings it out very well. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Notice this, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We're beginning to see what spiritual maturity looks like. And Paul's doing a very great job of teaching and illustrating what that looks like. Verse 11, strengthened with all might, my might. Are you awake? Not by his might, but God's might in us, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. What that says to me is totally, no matter what you do, and you do all these things to increase, you do all these things to be in obedience, submission to God, and all that we do to walk worthy, to become ye perfect, and yet verse 14 puts the spiritual capstone on it. It still, in the end, can only be given to us as a gift. That is eternal life, because through and by the blood of Jesus Christ, and the blood of that new covenant, and through and by that blood and sacrifice, only can we receive it. No matter how much we've tried to earn it, or think in terms sometimes that we maybe, well, we did really good today. We did really good last week. I'm well on the road, Lord. I'm really on the road, and I'm now on that road of conversion. Frankly, that's some of the most dangerous thinking. The publican, remember, wouldn't even look upward. And in his prayer says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I say for myself and you and I and all of us together that when it comes right down to the nitty-gritty, we are all abject sinners before God. And I don't care how much we strive to overcome, and we strive not to commit those sins of commission even at times. Notice I said even sins of commission at times. And certainly the sins of omission are many. Those times we sin and we realize a year later, I probably sinned last year. No matter how much we find that we are so weak in the flesh, you'll read in the personal that I wrote that we'll send out Tuesday night, Christ in the garden that night, how often I think about what he told Peter, James, and John when he had told them to watch, stay awake and watch. And he comes back and finds them sleeping. And in those famous words of Christ, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That defines us all. In our minds and hearts, we want to obey, but our flesh lets us down time and time again. And that's what Paul is talking about in Romans 7. Paul is saying in Romans 7 through that whole dialogue, the spirit in me makes me want to obey, but the flesh lets me down too many times. And thank God through Jesus Christ, oh wretched man that I am, as he says, that I am delivered. Because that's the only way that we're going to be delivered. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. Paul says, brethren, do not be children in understanding, that is immature. However, in malice be babes. In malice be babes. In other words, do not be that person, someone who is contentious, who is always involved in contentions and rivalries and the things that cause division in the body. But in understanding, be mature. Maturity, spiritual maturity, tells us that we seek unity in the body of Christ. Spiritual maturity, and the more spiritual maturity is on the table, so to speak, the less divisions we'll have. Again, I reference to the sermon, Sectarianism, the Sin That Separates Us, that I gave, that's on the website loaded up. Again, I go back to that and make a reference. If the church had been spiritually mature as we should have been over the years, we would not be so divided now. Spiritual maturity means that we are becoming bound up in love for God and one another that much more. Mature means to be mature in His wisdom, not our wisdom, not what we think we know. Most of the time, all of us, myself included, we think we know so much, and we come to find out as we grow older how little we really know. That's one of the great benefits of aging, if you let it. True wisdom in aging comes to understand how much you thought you know that you don't know. And that of itself can be a blessing because that brings more humility. Pride is bound up in youth. We've all been there. Pride is a natural component of youthfulness. We're so full of ourselves when we're young. We know so much more than our fathers until we get older and we realize how smart our fathers really were. Our mothers. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:11. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Spiritual maturity says to us that we put away those childish ways. That is, spiritually speaking, we put away those things as a childlike mind where we wanted things our way. You know, a little child loses its innocence pretty fast. We have the blessing of little children. Some of the Greek words say infants that he picked up. Certainly, we don't pick up a teenager and bless. I couldn't pick a teenager up now anyway. The whole analogy of that little child is that they haven't yet been tainted by the world. But how long does it take a little child to get tainted by the world around them? Anymore, they're getting tainted by 3 and 4, not younger. But Paul speaking in terms of spiritual, for the spiritual to understand, we are to become fully mature children of God. And we saw some of that expressed by him in that letter, words to Colossae there that we read in 1 Colossians. Also in Ephesians 4:14, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says to the church at Ephesus, that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. In other words, what is Paul really saying to the church at Ephesus? Don't be deceived by false teachings and false teachers. Don't be led astray by every wind of doctrine, because from the time that Christ left the scene, and we call it the apostolic age, and the apostles went out, and the church began to explode after Pentecost. there immediately were wolves ready to come in among the flock. The wolves have been coming into the flock for 2,000 years. The wolves are always there seeking to come into the flock and to rend and to tear. And many of them come in sheep's clothing. And if you understand spiritually what that means, it means they come in disguised as, like the scriptures, as angels of light, preaching supposedly truth. But they are imposters, they are counterfeits, and we've had our share of those, right? And we still have our share of them. We must recognize as mature Christians deception for what it is. Maturity helps you to better understand when you hear something that's not accurate to the scripture. But if you don't have enough spiritual maturity to know what the scriptures say, how will you gainsay the false teacher? That's as plain as I know how to put it. Remember in the Olivet Prophecy, chapter 24 again of Matthew, verse 4, chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 4, Christ says, "Take heed, no one deceive you." I say to the brethren, I say to us today, that's the very first thing he leads out with in the Olivet Prophecy. Be not deceived. Why would he lead out above all things? Why would he lead out with that? Because it may be the most dangerous threat to all of us is deception. Because who is the master of deception? Satan, the devil. Revelation 12:9 says, "The devil who has deceived the whole world." And he will deceive that world that will come on the scene with the beast power, and he will be behind the beast power and the false prophet. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 goes through that. Paul goes into that, how when they show up, the false prophet will set himself up as God on earth and will deceive initially the whole world. Initially, it seems from the prophecies that the whole world will be so taken in by this power that shows up. But just like with Hitler and the Third Reich, it won't be probably too far into it that much of the world will realize we've been had. The promises were false, but it will be too late at that time. We are the mature audience, brethren. We the church right now, and that is only those who have ears to hear. We are the mature audience that the gospel message is going to. Proverbs 1:7. Solomon, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." I would say if you can't figure out what gender you are, that you are rejecting wisdom and instruction. I would say that you're lost as lost can be. Spiritual maturity and wisdom is gained ultimately by a love and respect and honor to God in Jesus Christ. Ultimately, spiritual maturity comes with not only loving God, but doing those things that are pleasing to Him. It's called obedience. It's called keeping His laws, keeping His commandments, keeping the Sabbath, keeping the holy days, observing all things that are laid out in Scripture that we are told to do. By the way, we need to stop sometimes using phraseology such as "God asks us to do such and such." God doesn't ask us, God commands us. I think sometimes we overuse that word "ask." God commands us, and I think we need to always keep that in mind. Hebrews 6, chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." That is, the writer of Hebrews is simply saying, yes, those things are vital to know, but are we moving on to points of greater maturity? The greatest maturity that we can grow in, and I really want this to resonate, the greatest level, a point of maturity that we can grow in, is the love of God in us. That's it. And if we have the love of God abiding in us, doing a work in us, literally through the Spirit doing a work in us, then we will be growing in spiritual maturity, and we will look at all things through spiritual eyes and not physical eyes. Spiritual maturity means that from the parable of the sower in Mark 4, verse 8, that we will grow and produce 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. I told my twin brother yesterday on the phone. My twin brother and I were on the phone talking. Oh, yeah, there's two of us walking this earth. And he's just as passionate as I am, I can guarantee you. So we're having this good conversation. And I said, you know, Terry, if the work of God is looked at right now on this earth as a fruit tree, most of the fruit on the ground is not worth picking up to eat. And most of the fruit on the tree has gone through a terrible blight. You can't hardly find any good fruit on the tree either. That's kind of where we are now. But that's going to change again one day. It's going to change again because Matthew 24:14 tells us one day that this gospel will be preached in all the world as a witness, and that can only seemingly happen when God pours out such power through two prophets called the two witnesses, and they will preach for 3.5 years and cannot be stopped, cannot be hushed, cannot be shut up. And they will have the power of God to do that. And we, the church, in the meantime, will continue to preach the same message they will preach. And we will preach and do what? Walk through whatever door God opens. But God, apparently, is pretty clear, right? Has limited, up till now, the doors he is choosing to open. And we need to always keep that in mind. If we're small in number here, God can open that door right there. That's the entrance door to this hall here that we're meeting in. God can open that door. He can open minds in Birmingham where this message is being given. And he can cause as many as he wants to come through those doors if he chooses. That's how plain it is. John 6:44, God the Father does the calling. And who is his chief shepherd? Not Gary Beam. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is his son, his chief shepherd, and they're placed under the loving care of Jesus Christ. We're just understudies to Jesus Christ. All ministry of Christ is just his understudies. That's all we are. We're just those who give assist. That's all we are and who we are. And shame on those who get puffed up in such a station so low under Christ. But they do. Some do. I will begin to start wrapping this. God has used us now, and we're being used now, to be the delivery system. The church right now, and it has been the delivery system to get the gospel message out. From the time of Christ and the apostolic age and the day of Pentecost, the church has been the chief delivery system to put this gospel message out through every age, and we do that today. The United Church of God, we strive to do that, and yet we must understand that all we can do right now is in a very limited way, and we cannot take one step forward unless God opens that door in front of us. But I say again, as I close today, I believe with all my being, I believe with all my heart, that God will finish the gospel message through prophets. And these prophets will be totally answerable direct to God himself. And these two great prophets in Jerusalem for 3.5 years will finally, from Matthew 24:14, will carry that gospel message to all nations as a testimony, as a witness, before Jesus Christ comes back. And the world will be, as Romans 1 says in verse 20, without excuse at that time.